Good to be here tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let's go to our base passage in Hebrews chapter 13, dealing from a biblical perspective on realms or areas of authority. People or laws that are in authority. Let me just ask you a question tonight. Do you think politicians and policemen should ever be above the law? No. I absolutely agree with your answer, no. I wholeheartedly agree with your answer, no. The purpose of written laws is what separates us from monkeys, separates us from animals, the animal realm. An animal will do whatever is instinctive to them based upon how they're wired, how they're made, how God made them. Animals do certain things. Animals will go from person to person, or, well, mate to mate or whatever. Animals will do this and animals will do that. And what separate, and each animal will do its own thing. What separates us as an earth species, number one, God made us different. But number two, what separates from that is our ability to reason, our ability to have written laws that the power and the authority of pen and paper is greater than any other earthly authority. Would you agree with that? Should be. Okay? Do we have, now I'm going to ask you a question. Do we have a remedy in this country for if a public official breaks the law? Do we have a remedy for that? Sure we do. It may not work very well. And that, you know, is a whole other discussion on corruption and power and things like that. But the Constitution of this country is higher than any man or any public official in this nation. Can you say amen to that? Likewise, the Bible is higher. It's higher than me. It's higher than you. It's higher than any denomination. It's higher than the Pope. It's higher than the rabbis, it's higher than the preachers, it's higher than everybody. So the Constitution says that there's a president who works over the executive. He is an executor of laws and executor of things that happen in the government. But the president, can override a bill and say, I don't like it. So two houses of Congress can put a bill on the president's desk. The president says, I don't like it, I'm not voting for it. So he vetoes it and it's over with. So the president has power over the Congress. But the Congress then has power over the president. The Congress says, we don't care if you veto this bill. That happened in the state of Missouri. There's several bills in the state of Missouri because we have a Republican legislature in Missouri. We have a Democrat governor. The conservatives put forth some bills that try to get some conservative things in the state of Missouri. And the governor just vetoed them. But half of them went back to the Congress and they overrode the veto. So now they're law. That's the way it works. Amen? Amen? But if Congress and the president, or Congress and the governor, if they do something and somebody in America says, you know what? What they did is not right. That's not according to the Constitution. They have a right to address their grievances to a judicial system, and it can go all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court can say, what you did, Congress, is against the Constitution. That's what they can do. Now, that's about how it's supposed to work. And in some cases, it does work that way. But there's political power and this and that and the other, and I get that. I don't know what happened with the Supreme Court and Obamacare. There's lots of stories and this and that, and corruption and so on. I don't understand all that. I don't know what's going on. But we do have a system in this country where even elected officials, politicians, even policemen, sheriffs, deputies, police officers, police commissioners, things like that. There are rules that govern them, and if they break the rules, there is a way that the law can be executed and enforced on, even on those who enforce the law. So right now, we still have somewhat of a stable society. Is that changing and getting worse, in your opinion? Absolutely, it's getting worse. And we know it, and we see it, we don't like it. But for right now, I still have the right, the freedom, and I exercise the liberty to say murder is wrong, thieving is wrong, sodomy is wrong, adultery is wrong. I can say that without fear of anything coming back on me by my government. Amen. Right now, I can. We don't know how long that's going to last because we know what's going on. By the way, I'm going to tell this, and I had a talk with Brother Reg Kelly today. Had a good conversation with him. By the way, he's making bullets.
Amen.
Okay. What was that website? Earth.
Outdoor.
EarthOutdoor.net, I think, is the website. And he called me today and said, man, we're churning them out. We're selling them. So I'm going to interview him on the Pastor Mike Online one day and kind of promote that. But he told me, he said, we had a couple weekends ago, they had their church put on a special Sunday, and they said, support Phil Robertson Sunday and his stand against sodomite marriage. Okay? Not his doctrine. His doctrine is different than ours, but we support his stand and what he stood for. Reg preached the message about how Phil Robertson defeated the sodomites. He said they had 400 people in their church, had a place packed. I've been in their church. They can fit about 300, but they had almost 400 people in there. And he said there was nobody protesting. He said they didn't have any trouble or anything like it. It was a good Sunday. See, they still have a right to do that in this country. Still have a right. Phil Robertson has a right to get up and say what he said about it. And when A&E said, we're gonna put you on the side, their family went, really? We're going with you and we're taking all the money.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And who was it? Cracker Barrel? They started pulling all the stuff off the shelves. And so everybody said, we're going to go to Bob Evans instead.
Yeah.
So they started putting it back. I mean, you know, so there's still some work. There still works. There's still some hope in America. But anyway, realms of authority. Let me read some verses for you. And we'll just kind of go through the scripture. We were in Hebrews chapter 13. And was talking about, let me see here. I'm going to get my notes here, my starting place. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So that's one place in Scripture. And I have people who say, but what about this, but how about that? And I want you to ask yourself the question, according to the Bible, not according to how you feel, not according to the right wing, not according to the Tea Party, not according to Alex Jones, but according to the Scripture, do you have a right as a Bible-believing Christian to go against earthly authority, and I'll say any earthly authority? Do you have the right, biblically, not how you feel, not what your political party is, but according to the Bible, do you have a right to go against earthly authority?
Yes.
In a box. There is a box with conditions in it that God, who is over us, you have to understand something. We are judged by God. And God gave rules. And if God says, if you break those rules, you're wrong in breaking the rules. I don't care how you feel. That's like the guy that runs out on his wife. But I loved her more. I don't care. There are rules. It's rules. And God judges people who go against the rules. So there is conditions upon which Bible-believing Christians can go against an earthly authority of any kind. Any kind. Whether it's a husband over a wife, or parents over their children, a manager over employees, the owner of a business over the people that work for them, a police officer over people, the governor or the Congress or the president, or the laws, even the written laws themselves. There are conditions, and we'll get into that, all right? Here's what Paul said about authority in 2 Corinthians 10:8. He said, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," Paul was an apostle, and he mentioned our authority because Paul realized that he was one along with 12 other men. Paul was the sort of the odd man out, the 13th apostle. There was the original 12. Judas lost his office because of his betrayal, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Matthias, according to Scripture, let another take his office, and the lot fell upon Matthias. So Matthias became an apostle. There are no more living apostles right now. I've dealt with that. I can do it again. But I'm telling you, there was 12. Paul was the 13th. He called himself as one born out of due season, one born out of time. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean, scripturally, that whatever Paul said applied only to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, but Peter writes doctrine and it agrees with Paul. And Paul said, he didn't say my authority. He said, I could boast of our authority. And the authority of the apostles is written right here in this book, right here. Everything that God, the rules that God laid down for our belief and our practice and our doctrine and everything like that is laid out right here. And there's no misunderstanding. If God said don't do this in your churches, then don't do it in the churches. Amen. If God said believe this, then that's what we believe. That is authority. And God put us under that authority. God put me under that authority. I don't have a right to come out here and say, now God, I saw God last night. He said, Mike, I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to put you as an apostle. Now, I got some new doctrines. I've been kind of holding back for the right time, and I'm going to give them to you, and you share them with everybody. That is, if I ever do that, fire me. No, don't shoot me. Shoot me or fire me, one of the two. Because I've gone way off the deep end on that. All right, just get rid of me. All right, somehow, some way, do it legally if you want to. But anyway, get rid of me. But that's not how, there are people who are doing that right now. And you watch out for them rascals. They've got a private agenda after you. The Bible tells you so. They've got a private, secret agenda after that. All right? But anyway, Paul and the other apostles had authority in that what he said. He had written down the doctrine of 1 Corinthians, the doctrine of Galatians, the doctrine of 2 Peter and James and Jude and Revelation. All of those are in authority over all of us, me included, all the way up until we are received up into glory. Amen? So he said, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, he said, God gave us the authority for edification and not for your destruction. And right there, the Bible is revealing what authority is for about. It's for edification. It's to help everybody get along. It's to help things move along. It's to be a blessing. It's not, rules are not meant to be broken. And that's how some of us are raised up. Well, we got rules. Yeah, rules are made to be broken. You're a rebellious person then. There's something wrong with you. If you look at a rule or a guideline and say, watch what I do with that one. There's something not right with you. Amen? Something's not right there if that's how you think. You are in rebellion. You need to repent. You need to ask God to help you. Because I can, listen, everybody in here has had a rebellious spirit or a rebellious attitude at one time or another, and we felt good about it. Okay? So we got to get it out and get it at the cross and let God have it. But Paul was telling him what authority is for. He said it's for blessing. It's for education. It's not for destruction. What is it we tell our children? Now, go do this. I don't want to do that. What? It won't kill you. Well, they make it sound like it's going to kill them. And I always tell Caleb, listen, if I wanted to kill you, I wouldn't do it that way. I guarantee you. And I don't. We're on camera. I don't. Listen to what Paul said in Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I've got it figured that I would be more despised by God's real people if I preached or taught outside of what was in this book than if I taught or preached what was inside this book. You see, God's real people don't despise the word. And so here he is telling Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And so if there's an issue in your life, let's say, you know, Pastor, there's something, I don't know if it's right or wrong. Do you know if the Word of God says anything about it? I'll go, yeah, hang on a second, and I'll look it up, and I'll find it, and I'll say, here's what the Word of God says right here. Well, what does that mean? And I may not know exactly how it applies or how it means. I said, but this is the Word of God, and this is what it says, and if it says don't do that, then you shouldn't do it. And if you don't understand why you shouldn't do it, then that makes you like a three-year-old. Because you tell a three-year-old or a four-year-old, don't jump up and down on the bed. Why? You couldn't explain it to them it wouldn't make sense. Just do it. But why? Do it. And sometimes we don't understand why God tells us to do certain things, but if he said do it, then we have to do it, whether we understand it or not. And pray that God will give you understanding. As you grow more in Christ and learn more, then you get some understanding. Then you get 20 years down the road and you go, oh, that's why he told me not to do that. Amen? You teenagers, listen up. Because we've all been teenagers. Amen? Bad ones. Mom and dad told us, don't do that. Why? Ain't no harm in it. 20 years down the road, we're going, oh, I wished I hadn't done that. That Paul said, speak these things and rebuke with all authority. He's talking about the Word of God. These things, speak them and exhort them and rebuke people with all authority. So if I speak, if Brother Reg Kelly comes down here and he speaks and he preaches out this book, that's authority. I got to talk to Brother Mike Hutzel yesterday, got him coming in March here, like a Sunday through a Wednesday, looking forward to it. That man's going to pick up this book and he's going to preach with all authority the things that are out of this book. Amen? Now, I myself included, Brother Reg, Brother Mike, any of these other preachers I bring in here, we have the ability to be wrong. If we are wrong, God's Word is always right. You do what God's Word says. See how that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, I might be wrong on some things. You follow the book. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is what Paul's telling this new bishop, Timothy. Timothy's really one of the first pastors in the whole world. So Paul is writing to him, and he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. A church's ministry, and the minister of that church. Number one, he is to supplicate. That means ask God for supplies. Makes sense, doesn't it? God help us. God help us. God help us put out DVDs. God help us buy tracts and Bibles. God help us do these things. God, if you want us to do this, then God, I just believe God pays for it if he wants you to do it. I don't have to get on these cameras and say, we need your help. Bless God, I don't know what camera's on. Bless God, we need you. God wants us to do this, but we can't. I don't believe in that. That's garbage. Amen? So, supplications, prayers, intercessions. I believe in intercessory prayer. We gathered here. We got a manila folder here. We're going to open that up, and we're going to intercede on people's behalf. Because some people sometimes don't think that they can pray. Have you ever been there? I have. And then he said, giving of thanks, and he said, be made for all men. He did not say, pray for only the people that you like, that you know, or King James only Christians. That's not what he said. He said, for all men. And then verse 2, he said, for kings. We have not done this in the wild because I've been very angry at him. But we used to pray for Barack Obama in this church. I think we ought to pick it up again. Pray for the kings. You folks in England, you pray for the Queen. You pray for Prince Charles. You pray for the Prime Minister. Well, they're not of my party. That's why you ought to pray for them. You pray, you know, people in the Netherlands, pray for your government. Pray for those that are in authority. Australia, pray for them. Canada, pray for them. Africa, pray for your leaders. Pray for your country. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for kings. And he said, for all that are in authority. Our first, while some people have it in their mind about how they can get around what their government is telling them because they're mad at the government policies on Israel. They're mad at the government policies on taxation. They're mad at the government's policies on gun rights. They don't like it. They say, oh, they're going to come get our guns. They're going to tax us. They're going to put us under this government health care system. It's going to be the mark of the beast. I don't like all of that stuff. Instead of you trying to figure out how you're going to get around it, the first thing you're supposed to do in the scripture is pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for all that are in authority. That means the county sheriff of this county has already made it known that he's on Obama's side on the gun control issue. He has already made that known, hasn't he, Wayne?
Amen.
Wayne sent him a letter. All these sheriffs are siding with the Constitution. They said they're not going to enforce gun control measures that are unconstitutional in this county. Will you side with that? And he wrote him back and said, No, I'm sticking with, we don't have anything to worry about. Just sit in your little rabbit hole. Don't worry about it. That's kind of what he said, isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay? We're supposed to pray for him. If we don't like him, let's vote him out and put somebody else in it. Not me or Gary or Sterling or, you want it? No, I don't know. Okay? Vote him out if we don't like him. But while he's in, you're supposed to pray for him. When you get pulled over, and that cop's approaching you, I better not find out that you spit gum or tobacco juice or threw your cigarette at him.
Amen.
Or do what I did when I got pulled over. I was going to take Lisa out on a date and I needed money. I got into town, the bank was closed, and I was mad, and I was coming back home and a cop pulled me over. Boy, I was mad because I wanted to take her out to dinner. And I rolled the window down. He walked up and I said, "What?" Don't do that. You're supposed to pray for those men. And I have the last cop that wrote me a ticket. Man, I said, "Sir, thank you for what you're doing. The Bible calls you a minister. I'm going to pray for your safety." I wasn't being facetious. I wasn't being smart aleck to him. I wasn't one of these, "Well, have a nice day." I didn't do that. You pray for these men. These men wear vests underneath their shirt. Why? Because those are the men in this county that more than likely somebody's going to take a shot at them. And the reason why is that they're out there with guns. See, Romans 13 says they bear the sword not in vain. They bear not the sword in vain. They have a responsibility to protect the people of this county. My niece is one of them. They call her a brown clown because they wear the brown uniform. Okay? She's a detective now, but she is charged with enforcing the laws in this county. And she said there are pockets of this county that you in this county do not want to be caught at night in certain areas of Jefferson County. That's the county. This is not St. Louis. This is not East St. Louis. This is Jefferson County. Okay? Bad places that she has to go into. And, if necessary, shoot and kill people. And I think they ought to be prayed for. That's what it says. For all that in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Quiet, peaceable. I don't want them changing the laws. I think we got good laws so far. I don't want them changing them. So our responsibility as a church, our first responsibility as a church is to pray. And if we lose all our rights and have to go to war over and everything like that, I think we ought to ask ourselves, did we pray first? Were we praying for those who are in authority? Were we praying for them? So he said, for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Why? In a peaceable time, the gospel can be preached. In a peaceable time, the gospel can be preached. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So he said, pray for those in authority. Now I'm going to ask the question. What if the one who is in authority is not righteous? Ask the question. What if, let's say that, let's put it in, somebody just pick an area of life. Help me out here. No, I'm thinking more of long line of like the home. Or let's say, let's pick out where you work. Okay?
Dispatcher at work.
Huh?
A bad dispatcher at work.
I didn't say put his name out there, Steve. I wonder where he got that from. Let's just pretend now that where Steve works, there's someone who's in authority over him that is a very wicked person. Let's pretend. Okay? They smoke marijuana. They drink. They carouse around. They hide money. They take bribes. They do this. They do a little drugs on the side and this and that and the other. Okay? Let's use this example. The two judges over in Illinois, one of them died from a drug overdose, and the other judge, they were at that judge's hunting house, and they busted him for drugs and all this stuff. Okay? Put him out of the judge seat. Now, I agree, and they are going to go back and review every drug case that he presided over, because more than likely, he was giving favors to certain men in the drug trade in exchange for drugs. I get it. Is there a legal reason why the judicial system should overturn every judgment that he made? No. There is not a legal reason why they should overturn every judgment that, and I'm not just the drug ones. The drug ones I get, and they're going to go through, and some guys are going to walk out of jail because this judge was on drugs, and if they can prove that the judge used that drug influence to let this guy off or whatever, then it's going to be done. But what if this judge presided over a murder case? And his drugs and his drug deals had nothing to do with the facts of the murder case. Should the courts overturn the murder case because he was a dope-addicted judge? No. It was done by a jury. Most of these are jury trials. Even in the case where there was a plea bargain, it was approved of by the people in the state of Illinois with the prosecutor and his attorney, and it's all legal. They should not overturn every court decision this judge made. He is an unrighteous judge, but he still had authority. Whether we lie, and it makes me mad. And I'm just wondering how many more are there out there. Do you think that's it in Jefferson County? I don't know. Could be. I don't know. But he still was given an authority. Now, they took his authority away. He can't judge anybody anymore, can he? They took it away. They're going to try to put him in prison where he should be. Amen? Absolutely. And that man should never sit on a court again in authority. Never. But to go back against the authority that he already had in something not related to what he was doing, he was an unrighteous judge, but he had authority. And I don't think there's a court jurisdiction or a legal precedent in the country that would allow them to overturn somebody's unrelated charges in that courtroom. So let's say that Steve has someone who is over him that is an unrighteous person. And that person tells Steve, now you need to go do this. Should he do it? Yep. If Steve is under that man's authority, or that woman's authority, whoever it is, if they tell him, Steve, you have to go do this, Steve has to go do it. Now here's the box. The very limited, narrow box that the Bible gives us. If that one in authority tells you, Steve, I need you to knock off early. I'll go ahead and put your time down as 8 hours, but I need you to run an errand for me. Will you do that? No. That's the box. That's the limitations of you being disobedient to his authority. He is asking you to do something, number one, that is against... Does your company you work for, do they have policies? Guidelines? You're in construction. right?
No.
You're a trucker. Jim, is there guidelines in the trucking industry?
Oh, yeah.
Are there manuals in some guy's office that says this is how we do things? Absolutely. And so if that guy or that woman tells you to do something, knock off early, I'm going to put your time down, or I'm going to give you extra mileage, go run over here and do something for me and pick this up and bring it back to me and I'll cover it for you. They're asking you to do, number one, something that violates the company policy. That's going to get you fired. That puts you on the hook. You have no reason why you should go on the hook for this man. Number two, it is unbiblical in God's eyes. You're stealing and cheating from your company on time and mileage. You're telling your company to give you money for work that was not performed, and even though the authority told you do it, it was okay. It's still wrong. You are not obligated by God. Will not judge you for standing up to this authority. Does that make sense to everybody? He will not judge you. And listen, this is where it is. You need to understand that God is watching over our affairs. And God will judge you. I believe that if you go ahead and do this and say, well, you know, he told me to do it, I guess I got to do it to keep my job or whatever, you went ahead and do that, and God's watching you, and let's say that you got to end up with an extra $100 on your paycheck over that, I guarantee you, you're going to have 4 flat tires in a month. And $100 go, $200, $300 go flying out your car window. I guarantee that's how God does it. Amen. How many of you know that? Say amen. So the question is, what if the authority is unrighteous? So I want you to take your Bible, turn to Genesis 45, and I know we're coming up against time here. So I'm going to let you have this one, and I'm going to let you ponder it all week. I want you to think about it. Okay? Now, here's what I'll do next week, because I don't think I'd know everything that's right. If you want to, next week, boy, I'm just cringing. I will let you present a scenario by which you believe biblically that you can disobey an earthly command. Okay? I'll let you present a scenario and we'll examine it according to Scripture. Is that fair enough for everybody? Okay? So, Genesis 45. Look at verse 16 through 21. Let me read this real fast so you know where I'm going. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh. Who's Pharaoh? He's the king of Egypt. Where's Joseph's brethren before they go to Egypt? They're in their own land. Who's in charge of them? The patriarch is. Jacob is the patriarch over his son, even his grown sons. He's the patriarch. He was the elder, the leader. They did what daddy told them to do. Amen? That's how it used to be in the old days. I still think it ought to be that way. Amen. I think you ought to do it. Even if you grow old, you kind of do what your daddy tells you to do. Amen. Honor your father. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beast and go get into the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now, thou art commanded, this do ye. Pharaoh put a commandment out. Did you see that? Pharaoh commanded. Joseph was under Pharaoh's rule, was he not? Joseph complied. So, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. You see, Pharaoh had to give a commandment because it involved government property, involved Pharaoh's property. He said, you take my wagons and my servants and my horses and you go get your family and you bring them back down here. I'm giving the commandment. I'm giving you the authority and the permission to use my stuff to go get your family. See how that works? And also regard not your stuff. In other words, tell them just leave that stuff there because they're not going to need it. I'm going to take care of them. So for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now watch this. Pharaoh is giving the good. They put him in Goshen because Joseph and his family were sheep farmers and the Egyptians did not like that. It was an abomination to them. So they segregated them out and gave them the land of Goshen. 400 years later, they are still living in the land of Goshen, right? So they still had that land. Pharaoh gave them that land. He commissioned it to happen. He put them there. And in doing so, by complying with Pharaoh made an offer. This is a contract. Pharaoh made an offer to Joseph to bring his family down to Goshen. Pharaoh said, I will give them Goshen. They will come down here and live in my land and have the good of Egypt. Joseph, his father, the patriarch, and the sons accepted the offer. You follow me? They signed the contract. They signed the contract. So, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. So now, Israel has now consented and agreed to be governed by Pharaoh. Does that make sense to everybody? When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, he sent it by the hand of a mediator. Moses was like a lawyer. He sent it by the hand of a mediator. The mediator said, here is God's offer. Here's his laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not, you know, bear false witness. If you will consent to this offer and agree to it, God will give you life. Israel said, all that God has said, we will do. They signed the contract. Didn't they? They agreed to it. And that's what a covenant is. They agreed to the covenant and they said, we will be under the authority of this law. But this law says if you break even one commandment, the sentence is death. But Israel signed the contract. Israel agreed to being under Pharaoh's authority. You go study that, because we're going to examine next week how Israel got to leave Pharaoh's authority. You think about this. You study this out. Get your Bible out. Read the first several chapters of the book of Exodus and ask yourself the question, how did Israel get out of the contract? How did they get out of the authority of Pharaoh, who by this time, this same Pharaoh is not Pharaoh anymore. The Bible already says there is a new Pharaoh in the land. But he is what? Pharaoh. It applies. Let me give you this. Stand to your feet and I'm going to show you what I mean by this. It has to do with, I don't know, there's probably a judicial name for it, but it's the law of kings. This Bible that I hold in my hand, we refer to as the King James Bible. It is referred to as the authorized Bible, meaning that King James of England, who had it translated, authorized it to be read in all the churches. It was by authority of the King of England. When King James of England had this, when they presented him with the translation of it, he approved it by giving it what was called a royal letters patent. It's somewhat the equivalent of a copyright. But he did not give it a royal letters patent under his exclusive name. Else, when King James would have died, that would mean that the words that are in this book would be unprotected if a later monarch did not then pick up the royal letters patent. He put it in the name of the Crown of England. And since 1611, you've had King James, you've had King so-and-so, King Frank, King Harry, Queen Janice, and now you have Queen Elizabeth. You have an unbroken chain of a crown that rules over England that the words of this book are protected under. Does that make sense to everybody? You cannot alter legally in England or any of the United Kingdom. You cannot alter the words that are in this book. They're patented. Nobody can change them except the Crown of England. That's how God preserved his word. The book that you and I hold dear is still preserved under authority of the Crown of England. You ponder that for a while. Israel, by the time we get to Moses, is still under Pharaoh's rule. Ask yourself the question, how did they get out from under it? How did it happen? Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.